Amen. Well, turn it again to Ezekiel. And we're in this section here. We talk about chapter 5 and on into chapter 6. And 7, just through this section, there's what we see is that the Lord's declaration, you know, the things that Ezekiel is to, as a watchman, is to declare to Israel, because again, in a natural sense, a watchman is outward facing. Looking out from the wall that he walks, from the place that he patrols, looking for enemy. But the Lord's watchman, in this sense with Ezekiel and the prophets in general, are inward facing. They face in toward the city, in toward the people that inhabit the city. And the declaration is that they are the enemies. They are the contrarians to the word of God and the working of God. And what he declares to them are the impending judgments and desolation that they face and that they had already faced in part and continued to rebel against the Lord, and though there might be some that would hear, some that would listen, that's what the warnings are for. That's what the watchman is intent to do, and is his, again, his responsibility is, you know, that if he says, if he warns them and they listen and they turn from their ways, I think I mentioned is even like with Jonah when he was sent to Nineveh. That he was surprised, he didn't expect them, he didn't really want them to repent, but they did, and the Lord's judgment on them did not take place. And so Ezekiel's message here is to a people who have choices, a people with choice, and it seems in all of God's creation, the beings that he has created have had a choice. Lucifer had a choice. The angels that were deceived by Lucifer made a choice. There are those who will try to discredit the godliness of God by he sets up these rules that obey me or die, and then so when he dies and he blames the people for their rebellion and he creates them and allows them rather than turning them, but it's such a poor argument and poor discussion point, because the Lord has always given his creatures choices. I was making a point in talking to some people here the other day, or this week, earlier this week. May have been yesterday, for all I know. We're talking about advances in man's knowledge and medical advances and technical advances. And I said, did you ever stop to think that if Eve had never been deceived, and she'd made the better choices, which, again, the Lord in his foreknowledge knew that she would not. But if she had made the correct choice and established that truth, that we might, you know, there might be no technology. We might all be living naked and be naked gardeners. So technology is something that man has come up with to make life, you know, more easier, better, more convenient, all these sorts of things. But what's that? Invented sewing machines, you know. But they, Adam and Eve didn't know they were naked. So it's, you know, there's all this innocence. But it's, you know, it's obviously a kind of a ridiculous point. But the thing is that God is a God who lets and wants his people to make choices to serve him. And there are consequences. There are simply consequences for rebelling against, turning against, rejecting the word of God. I heard a man give a 5-minute discussion. He's a teacher, and he presented his question to his students for discussion. He let them think about it and then have a discussion. But I don't know how the age, but I believe they were either early college students. And his question is this, or his, what he posed to them was this. He says, what if everything that the Bible says about sex and the properness and the improperness, what if everything the Bible says about that and what we are called to obey God, what if that's really true? Most people today, I'll be honest, most people don't think it's true. But he said, what if it was really true? What kind of world would we have if people saw that as true and they obeyed that truth? And at first there was kind of a lot of joking and mockery, but they started making points. And, you know, some of the points that the young people brought up, there'd be less homelessness, there'd be less child abuse, there'd be more stable home environments for children, that there'd be less violence, there'd be just, they start rattling off these things, and he realized that as young people, and thinking this through, that much of what dominates our world, our country today, can be some of the secondary effects of something as simple as the destruction of the family unit and disobedience to that one simple thing, that one simple guideline. And so we do indeed, in these judgments against Israel seem really harsh. I mean, it seemed almost hateful, but what if everything the Bible says about sin is true? That it cannot remain, it cannot stand in God's sight. It will not continue. You know, all the things that we could name about sin. Israel's rebellion goes back to their rejection, not just to disobedience, not knowing, but a flat out continued rejection in spite of the warnings of the watchmen. And these judgments and this desolation, the destruction and death, all trace back to their disobedience and their rebellion against God. They would have had their land. They would have had their land that flows with milk and honey. And so Ezekiel is again, it's a very difficult book to read through and to grasp the terror, the horror that the people of Israel endured and still endure at the hand of God, according to God's word, according to the words that he gave Ezekiel to speak. Those things are still going on, but he also speaks of a time when their eyes will be opened and they'll look upon him who they pierced, and then they will understand, and then he will gather them back in with much grace and much forgiveness. It's the direction the heart is pointed. It's the direction the heart is pointed. If the heart is pointed toward the Lord shows an abundance of grace and mercy. if the heart insists on pointing away from the things of God, you know, what if everything the Bible says about hell is true? Do we take that seriously? It's something that we each one could think about and spend time studying on our own, not doing it tonight or now. But again, what if the Word of God in its entirety is true? Well, I think we all believe that it is. And what we're seeing here in Ezekiel as we study the Bible, this is Bible study, as we study what the Bible says, we learn about God, we learn about the history of humanity. We especially here, we're learning about the history of Israel and some of the, you know, really details in a period of time. Some of this is for, looks forward, more forward in the future. Some of it looks, you know, mostly at the time in which they lived and things that they would experience. But we learn about God's dealings with man. God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Last verse of chapter 5. So will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence, and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. The important thing is, when the people of Israel experience these things, they will know that the Word of God is true. They will realize of a certainty the truthfulness of the Word of God. And on in chapter 6, the word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. I think we read this last week. Thus saith the Lord God of the mountains and to the hills and the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and it will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Israel was deeply involved in idol worship. They were not worshiping God. But by name, and that's what, when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, in name, they said, well, we are the children of Abraham. What do you mean? And Jesus said, God can make children of Abraham out of stones. You are so in name, but they were not in heart, truly, the children of Abraham. They did not embrace the faith of Abraham, the obedience of Abraham. They were no different, and oftentimes worse. Even Paul mentioned that to the Corinthians, what they were graciously permitting to take place in their assembly with this, using this one man that Paul was aware of and his relationship with his stepmother, it would appear, that Paul said, this kind of behavior, this isn't even the heathens. The heathens, the unbelievers, don't even tolerate this. And we hear that somehow there's some magic that if we say, you know, and we believe in God, that somehow the judgment of God or any judgments, or call it, rather than judgments, call it, what's a good word? Consequences for disobedience and rebellion against God. Certainly they won't happen to me. I really do hear that a lot. I hear that a lot. People that have lived out their lives and they say, oh yeah, I was raised in a church and I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but you know, I just, was busy. I never had, you know, I've been kind of busy the last 50, 60 years. And there's a lot of drinking, a lot of smoking, a lot of just living for the things of the world. And now it's just, people have said, I think I really have missed out on a better life. Or I just trust that the Lord will, you know, the things like a universal sign of for somebody that doesn't have a lot of assurance. I just, you know, the scales thing. I just think that when weighing the scales, the Lord knows my heart, and that He will love me, and that I will go to heaven. And they don't even, you know, realize that there's scriptures that talk about this, and there's things, and so there really is a famine for not only hearing the Word of God and learning the Word of God, but following the Word of God, walking with God. And this is what the Bible, talking about Bible study, that's what we're talking about here in Ezekiel. This is what we learn from Scripture, that God has a well-established history of judging righteous judgment. He's got a well-established history of showing grace and mercy. He has a well-established history of warning and preparing again and again and again, sending those to His people in whatever dispensation to declare to them there are consequences for the decisions you make and the life that you live and really your relationship or lack thereof with God. It has become in chapter 6 to verse 8, well, verse 7 says, we're finishing this message that Ezekiel was to cry out to the mountains. It said, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. There's a witness and knowledge to looking and seeing that everything that the Lord said has happened. And we are destroyed. What the people of Israel spoke of and sang of and grieved when they were in captivity in Babylon. They wept. That's the sweetest thing, is a broken heart. It's a heart made sorry when sin is recognized, when rebellion is recognized. There is potential. There is life and spiritual growth. But we don't find it when they're in the midst of the rebellion. It's not until God brings the consequences to bear. And His Word is fully and exactly established in their midst in an undeniable and often horrible way. We come to verse 8. He says, yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, and ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. So they escape from the judgment. They see the judgment taking place, as the first part of chapter 5 talks about how they'll be divided into two thirds and the sign of the knife and all. And talks about how they'll be divided, and the third part will be scattered to the wind. But when they see their country ruined, their brethren slain, their country destroyed, the pagans and heathen and the taking it over and dominating, a third, a remnant, learn from the fulfillment of God's word. Some of you shall escape the sword among the nations, and you shall be scattered through the countries. They that escape of you shall remember me among the nations. They're not at home. They're scattered throughout the world, throughout the countries. They are brought up in even there they live in a poverty that they just about cannot recover from. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried, captives, slaves, taken away as slaves, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. So, we read verse 7, the mountains, speaking of the kingdom of Israel, when they see the dead scattered all over the mountains and their high places broken down, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And when those that are carried away captive and slaves and are made sorry for their waywardness and their rebellion against God, then they will know that I am the Lord, and I have not said anything in vain. What if everything that God has said is not at all in vain? Not one word. Didn't Jesus say something about that? That every word will be established. It's good for us, I think, to read of the horrors that happened to Israel, to read of the judgments of God that came against Israel. Because in them, though it is for a specific time, a specific people, some of it is prophetic way into the future, some of it was happening to them right at that time. We live in a similar sort of situation. And it's good for us to know that and be reminded of the absolute truth of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. What if everything that God says, as we study our Bibles, what if everything he says is true? Again, we believe and we say that we believe that. How we respond and what we do with that truth and that realization, that acceptance, that belief, says everything about our lives. And God, if we've, as we all have, sinned, we've been wayward, we've done things, and these judgments, the truth of God's word comes to bear, and the Spirit brings it to bear on our hearts and points us at our waywardness and our rebellion against God, and our hearts are broken, and we realize that we have chosen things other than God's word and truth as the guiding light of our souls in this world, and we repent, the Lord is right there right now to forgive, to encourage, to reward, to bless. And restore. We do reap what we sow. Paul talks about that. But the Lord can enable us to plant yet again. Some things they happen, things that we do, those consequences we have to live with. As part of the conversation I had with these people, that we must live with the consequences of straying from truth. But we can also live like as David did. Psalm 51's all about that. Is we can experience a renewed spirit, a renewed heart, a heart for God. We cannot change, but God then can change and bless our lives and our circumstances moving forward. God is quick to forgive, quick to bless, quick to reward those that diligently seek Him, quick to forgive. And the glorious thing is that we can look to the shed blood of Christ. To know that we have access to God to find help in time of need. That Jesus has opened that way, and through faith in Christ as the Christ, as our Savior, we can approach God with a boldness and a confidence. Because when He looks upon us, He sees the redeemed. Though maybe wayward, maybe broken, but He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees a child, not an enemy. And even with Israel, death here isn't necessarily their end. God has made promises to them. Christians die all the time in sin and in acts of rebellion against the Lord. But sometimes death is the better alternative than continuing to live in this world and to continue to stray and disesteem the Word of God and the person of the Lord. I think I've seen several examples of that in my life. And I'm trying to think of the scripture. Paul said, I'm trying to think exactly how he said it. That death of the body, well, one scripture that comes to mind is in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about building on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. Said, if a man's, all his works are burned up and destroyed in God's judgment, if all his works and things he gave his life to, things he built in that foundation, are worthless in the eyes of eternity, yet so shall he be saved. That base, that foundation of salvation is always there. But it is not, as Paul said in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace might abound? Is God glorified when we sin so He can forgive us and we can demonstrate and show how much God can forgive and how much we're forgiven in Christ? He says, God forbid. That's simply not our calling. So, coming back to Ezekiel, so I'm just saying that we learn from other people's mistakes. We learn from the mistakes of Israel. We also learn and get a better understanding, if you would, of the New Testament, the testament in Jesus' blood, the testament of Christ dying for our sins, not to set us free to sin, but that we might, as Paul said to the Corinthians, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that compels me to not live for myself, but to live for God. And that's, again, the choice that we each make every day. And the choice that the choices that God would have his creatures to make, his creation to make. I remember speaking once on how that grace and forgiveness of transgression has never been offered. That offer has never been extended to Lucifer or to the angels that followed him in rebellion. Jesus did not die for angels. He died for those created in the image of God. He died for humanity. But Satan well knows that he has no future. He knows the scriptures say you'll be cast in a lake of fire and you'll no more be remembered. You no more exist. Nothing that you do, nothing that the kingdom that Satan tries to build in this world and in people's hearts and minds, none of that will remain. And those that reject Christ as their Savior, you know, this seems like, well, is this really Ezekiel's judgment? Is it more harsh than what we preach in the gospel? That if a person does not confess and believe that Christ is their Savior, they will die and will enter into eternal condemnation. They will go into hell. There is no redemption. There is no recovery. Repentance is not offered to those who are in hell. Though they repent, they will find no place. There is no more grace extended. They have died in their sins. So we learn from Scripture. We learn from the Bible. We learn from the experiences of others. Anyway, back to chapter 6 here. Again, instructing Ezekiel to smite with the hand and stamp with thy foot. And say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine. Did I say sword? Sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. And he that is afar off shall die of pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword. He that remaineth shall be besieged, and shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. That then shall ye know that I am the Lord. Whom their slain men shall be among their idols round, about their altars, even upon the high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every thick oak, place where they did offer a sweet savor to their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than in the wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am Lord. God will establish his name, his truth, his truthfulness, and his holiness, and his righteousness, and his justice will be established in the earth, in all creation, the goal of which is that sin and death will be no more. No more. Forever. No more. And this message of Ezekiel to Israel drives this home. That is much, as Jesus said, you know, if you're, I'm not sure which hand, but if your right hand sin against thee, you know, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into the kingdom of God with one arm, one hand, then into perdition with two. So it is a severe, it is a, there's truth to that. There is, Jesus spoke it. There's absolute truth to that. We are better to enter in, we are better off to enter into eternity with less of me than more of me and not enter into the kingdom of God. So this concept really stands true throughout Scripture. And though Jesus spoke the words with much grace and much instruction, and because Christians, we don't have a nation to be destroyed, but we do have, as individuals, God is, it's New Testament is a time where God deals with individuals, whosoever believes, and with all of mankind. It's like he deals with each one individually. Personalized salvation, a personalized calling, a personalized walk, a personalized life, a personalized accountability. And so this sort of judgment, this sort of death and destruction is not foreign to us in this dispensation. Not at all. It's put in different words. And it's dealt with more understanding. But it's still stands true. We will lose. We will lose. Jesus in the parable of seeds of the sower. You know, what kind of heart of reception? What reception in our heart do we give the word of God? It determines the outcome of our lives and our fruitfulness. Thank God he's redeemed us from the power of sin and death. But there is still an accountability for the seed, how we receive the word of God, and our walk with God. And it's, we learn, don't we? We learn that turning against the Lord, rebelling against the Lord, like the person I was talking about, that, you know, turned away from God and for many years, but as they finally realize, well, you know what? I'm dying. I'm very sick. Oftentimes very sick. My lifestyle is contrary to the Lord. What the Lord said is true about those things. And they're experiencing that. And they're seeing that. And there is a repent. Not that many that I run across that repent for rejecting Christ as their Savior. But a lot of repentance and sorrow for not having walked with God. A lot of that. And our ears hear that. The word that is true. There are regrets. There are regrets. And we learn as we see the word of God and the judgments of God coming true. Not us as a nation, but us as individuals. We see it taking place in our lives. And with that, I'm going to stop with that. Lord willing, we'll pick up this again next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that your truth is made manifest around us all the time. I pray, Lord, that our hearts and eyes would be open and that our spirits would be led by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into truth. That our lives, that our walk in this world, that the things in this life that we give ourselves to, dear God, are pleasing to you, that we choose those. We choose to live for Christ and not for ourselves. More and more, as we learn more and more, that we hold ourselves accountable to that knowledge, and with a gratefulness, with a love, and with an appreciation for your love towards us. Father, bless us to our hearts, dear God, and be with us through the days ahead till we meet again. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.